Surely, Father, we'll never fully understand it. The mystery's too deep and big and wide and high for us to grasp. And yet, Lord, today, may we leave here with a greater appreciation of your love and your grace. And of our salvation, the gift that you've given us through Christ. We ask it all in his precious name. Amen. You can turn with me your Bible this morning, if you like, to Matthew chapter 27. And as you're turning there, we've been talking about words the last couple of weeks. Words are powerful, aren't they? How many times have words changed your life, made an impact in the way you think and the way you act? Many times, right? How many times have words changed in a moment the way you felt? Provoked emotions, both good and bad. Words do change our lives, and words that come from deepest in a person's heart, those are particularly precious to us, aren't they? Words of love, words of desperation, words even of anger, when they come from the bottom of the heart, perhaps have the most power in our lives. But maybe the most powerful words are those words spoken by someone who's dying. Without a doubt, those dying words are the most powerful words those people will ever speak, that person will ever utter. It's those last words that are spoken that'll be remembered for sure. It's the words that will shape the rest of the lives of the loved ones who are fortunate enough to be there and hear those final words. And it's amazing in Scripture, God has given us the last words of Jesus. That's amazing. And of all the people of all the, in all the world whose last words you really want to get a hold of, it's his. Amen. Jesus spoke 7 times from the cross in the Gospels. And we began last week to look at those. By the way, kind of misled you last week. We're going to look at 6 between now and Easter. And then we'll actually come back to this, Lord willing, on Mother's Day. And you'll be left alone to study and figure out how in the world that makes any sense. But it will. And if we've ever listened to anyone's dying words, if the last thoughts spoken by a dying loved one have ever stuck in our hearts and minds, then I trust that together, as we continue over the next several weeks, we'll hear the words of our Savior as he reveals to us the heart of the cross. Jesus speaks from the cross, and what I want you to get see this morning is this phrase that he spoke. It would have been the third thing he said. We're skipping the second one. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He said it, by the way, in Aramaic. The words we read earlier, those words none of us could pronounce exactly right, and none of us did. I botched it. We just all blew it. It's in Aramaic. That would have been the heart language of Jesus. That would have been his native tongue. He would have also spoken some Hebrew and some Greek, but he spoke from the heart, the language of his mother and father, the language of the home in which he was raised was Aramaic, and he cries out to his father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And here's what I want you to take home with you this morning. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. That's the truth of this passage that I want you to see. We'll look at the scriptures in just a few minutes. But the words that Jesus spoke and the context in which he spoke it tell us this. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be abandoned by God. Take a look at this video clip from The Passion of the Christ. It's a little rough. It'll be just 30 seconds this morning. Thank you. Have you ever felt abandoned by God? Have you ever cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why have you left me alone? Jesus knows how you feel, but understand this. He knows it to an extent that you and I never have to feel. What he experienced there was unbelievable. Look in your Bibles with me at Matthew chapter 27. And we're going to read verses 45 to 49. We read it earlier just to see it again. It says here, at noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. About 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. Jesus at this point had been on the cross about 6 hours. They would have crucified Jesus that morning about 9 o'clock, in the third hour of the Jewish day. He had hung there for nearly 6 hours now, the last three in near nightlight darkness that covered the whole land. And as he cries out this desperate question to God, they're still mocking him. By the way, in this passage, Jesus quotes Psalm 22. Did you catch that in our responsive reading earlier? That's where we started in that reading. It's the first verse of that psalm. And as he does that, he fulfills a 600-year-old prophecy given through the psalmist that later on Jesus would in fact cry out these words. And while these words sound so hopeless, it's interesting, that psalm ends with great hope and victory. And when it was all said and done, so would Jesus' life and death end in the victory of the resurrection, right? That's what Easter's all about, and that's where we're headed. I don't know about you, but I'm sure I'm glad that as we celebrate these days of the Passion of Christ, as we move toward Good Friday and have a Good Friday evening service and all of that, I'm glad that we never have to, this side of the cross, celebrate the cross and think through the sufferings of Christ and the work of Christ on the cross without the light and the hope and the certainty of the resurrection on the other side. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. Max Lucado said, God would give up his only son before he would give up on you. And he did. God would give up his only son before he would give up on you. Yes, Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. And don't miss how amazing that is this morning. What did Jesus say about his relationship with his Father before he went to the cross? How did he describe the closeness and the intimacy of himself as God the Son and his Father? He said, I and the Father, what? Are one. And by the way, that's a oneness, that's a unity that we don't even understand. It's the mystery of the Trinity. God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We don't grasp that. It's impossible for us to put an illustration on that and get it right because it's describing who God is. But it's an intimacy closer than a husband and wife, closer than a father, and an earthly father and his son. It's a oneness we can't fathom. And Jesus said, that's the way me and my Father are. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. He would say, if you've seen me, you've seen who?
The Father.
The Father. couple boys, and some of y'all look at them and say the same thing, except for the hair and the beard. But it's even more true, divinely and infinitely true in Christ. And so there was this unity, this unbroken unity and intimacy. And understand this, we're talking about eternal unity. From forever ago, forever past, eternity past, they had never had this fellowship broken. And understand that after the cross and through the resurrection into eternity future, it would never be broken again. This was the one moment, Father and Son, in a way that, again, that we can't fully explain or understand or comprehend. Their unity was broken. Jesus was forsaken, abandoned by the Father. One commentator says it was the manifestation of God's hatred of sin in some way which he has not explained that Jesus experienced in that terrible hour. It was suffering endured by him that was due to us. It was our cross. And suffering by which alone, we can be saved from eternal death. God would give up his own son before he'd give up on you, Max Licato said. And that's exactly what the cross is all about. Jesus had to die for our sins because God is holy and he can't let sin go. There are wages for sin that have to be paid. And the deal is either you pay them to God or God gives a substitute to pay them for you. And I'm sure glad he did. And he did it in the person of his son. And that's the cross. That's what was happening. The justice of a holy God being satisfied. And you know, if I was that God, I'd satisfy it on all of you and on me, wouldn't you? Why give my son who's done nothing wrong? So great was his love that he gave of himself and gave Christ. In those awful moments, Jesus was expressing his feelings of abandonment as God placed the sins of the world on him. And because of that, he had to turn away. Habakkuk 1 tells us that God is too pure to look to behold sin and to look at wickedness. He couldn't behold what he saw poured out on his son. And as Jesus was feeling that weight of sin, he was experiencing separation from God for the only time in all of eternity. Jesus became sin for us, so he felt the loneliness and the abandonment that sin always produces. Except in this case, it was not his sin, it was ours. And that's why we've said before, and we'll say again, the cross of Christ was the greatest injustice of all history. He didn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England of the 1900s, said, of the 1800s, excuse me, said that in Jesus' darkest hour, with darkness all around him and within him, Jesus still clung to God with both hands. His left hand said, "My God." And his right hand said, "My God." My God, my God, was Jesus clinging to God with both hands in the midst of his horrific situation. Jesus clung to God with all his might during the darkest hour of his life. Spurgeon went on to say that it's easy to believe in God when life smiles on you. It is, isn't it? We're all about God. Because with twisted theology, we say God's blessing us. And we like a God that blesses us. We like to ascribe blessings and happy things in life to God. It just feels good, doesn't it? It just kind of works. But it is much more difficult to believe in God when life frowns on you. You and I can learn from Jesus here this lesson. We can cling to God with both hands in the worst of times. Amen? You may be thinking, well, is he clinging to God? He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's asking God, why have you left me? didn't understand why. I think these are the emotions of his heart expressing the grief over being abandoned by God. He understood why. And yet, he still expressed faith and belief and trust in this God because he cried out to him. You know what happens when you cease to have faith in God? You don't ask questions like this. You just don't say anything toward heaven. You quit talking to God at all because you figure out, hey, if he's not there, then why would I talk to him? And you know, you can tell yourself that he's not there and yet still be crying out to God. And that really means you still believe he's there. Jesus knew he was there. And Jesus knew the way this whole thing would play out. He knew that this wasn't the end. He knew there was victory coming on Easter Sunday morning. But he teaches us a lesson that you and I can hold on to God with both hands in the worst of times. This is the fulfillment of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, and also 10 and 11. Some 800 years prior to the cross, God, through the prophet Isaiah, gave us these words, "Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins." Remember the people around him? You say you're a savior, save yourself. And while you're at it, the thief said, save us too. Get us down from here. Those guys there in the verses we just read, they said, he's calling Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes and does something for him. I thought it was all punishment from God, but he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. This prophecy, 800 years before, of what Jesus would do. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him, the sins of us all. But it was, don't miss this, it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. That's us as Christians. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. This gospel will work to build the kingdom of God, to save men, women, boys, and girls through Christ. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. Because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. And today, you and I, if we trust Jesus Christ, we're counted righteous. We're not in and of ourselves, but we're counted righteous. We're credited with his righteousness because on the cross he bore all our sins. And don't miss the fact, folks, this was God's good plan from eternity past, really, but at least from the time of Isaiah. To crush Christ. The cross was no surprise to God. The Son knew full well what was happening in these moments as the Father had to forsake him because of the blight and the darkness and the blackness of my sin, yours, placed on Christ. It was the Father's plan. God would give up his own Son before he'd give up on you. Now, folks, that's love. Jesus was abandoned by God so that you never have to be abandoned by him. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved. God put our sins on him. He hung there in our place, and then God punished our sins through the death of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 puts it this way. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become, check this out, you and me, the righteousness of God. That is the miracle of salvation, the miracle of the cross, that me, righteousness of God. That's how God sees us. As righteous as Christ is. As fully meeting the standard of a holy God. And I blow your mind. Blows my mind because I know me. And I know you. And you know me. It blows your mind even worse, doesn't it? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And when that happened, God abandoned Jesus, so that Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's unspoken answer was for them. For me, for you. Spotless Lamb of God, the Father made the offering for our sins. The Father treated the Son like He should have treated and dealt with us, pouring out all of His great wrath toward our evil onto Jesus in the brutality and the torture of the cross. Again, Maslacato writes, Christ in God's hell on humanity's cross. Christ, who never sinned, endured the awful forsakenness of hell. The surprise of hell is this: Christ went there so you won't have to. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. Mike talked about that a minute ago. What's the curse pronounced by the law? Death, not just physical death, forever, eternal, spiritual death, that inmost person of who you are, sent away from the presence of God into a real place called hell forever and ever, dead from the life of God. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. John Piper says, and in hatred for that sin, God turned away from his sin-laden son and gave him up to suffer the full force of death and cursing. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says that He, Jesus, personally carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. And He quotes from that same place in Isaiah from which we read earlier, by His wounds you are healed. He carried our sins in His body on the cross so that we can be dead to those sins and now live in righteousness and for righteousness before God. Jesus was abandoned by God so that we would never have to be. In fact, there's another verse in the Bible that tells us and gives us God's promise of that very thing. It's Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. Words spoken to believers in Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. Those who trust in Christ as their Savior. Words given in the Old Testament. Words applied in the New. I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. By the way, it's interesting. It's just an unrelated aside here. It's given in the context of about love and money. He says, don't love money. Be content with what you have. I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll never abandon you. And here's what you think. Goodness gracious, that's so different than the context of Christ. That deathbed scene as he hung on the cross there. What's the connection? Why would these words be brought into the New Testament this way? How many times have you felt abandoned by God because of finances? Anybody ever felt that? And if you said how many times, it'd probably be a lot. There's a connection. God knows our hearts. God knows how we work. There's other things in life, and the words apply the same. God's promised us, I will never abandon you. You know what? Though Jesus felt abandoned in that moment, he knew he hadn't been. And the resurrection proved that he wasn't. Amen? And you know what? If God has not forsaken, did not forsake his own son when he bore